Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning. It is the 13th of August. The sun is rising and the Son of God has risen. His tomb is empty. And we always start out our top of our hour with Faith Radio Mornings with that central declaration of truth that Jesus has risen. And that means that there is always hope and always future in his beautiful kingdom. And this is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by producer Logan Roush, who, among other things, will sometimes chime in on cheese curds, Logan. So we appreciate your insight and input on what 5 pounds of cheese curds might look like here in a given morning.
I'm happy to give my expertise.
Of course, we have Paul Perreault in the newsroom who keeps the news flowing this morning, and just top of the mind headlines that we try to cover from a perspective of faith and hope. And Paul, you mentioned in the first hour that we had some pretty record-breaking headlines coming out of North Dakota relative to the heat. So just give us an update there again.
Well, record-breaking temperatures. For example, Minot yesterday hit 106. That breaks an old record going all the way back to 1867.
That's just phenomenal in terms of how, and we've been keeping weather details for about how long, Paul?
Since the late 80s, mid-80s, somewhere in the 1800s, that is. So it's been a long time, over 100 years.
Well, I love all the things that we get a chance to talk about in these 2 hours with you all over our listening audience. And we try to bring some of the real important headlines as well as some of the fun headlines and hopeful ones, too. And there was one that really caught my attention here recently, and that was there was a college football coach. It is football season. This guy by the name of Lane Kiffin. And this was a coach that really ascended the occupational ladder very quickly. By the age of 30, he was working at the University of Southern California, which is a major football program. Then shortly thereafter, he was head coach of the Oakland Raiders, then of the Tennessee Volunteers, and back to USC as the head coach, all in his 30s. And so he really was in some heady company with what he was doing. But he told a story recently of getting fired from his job at USC, the University of Southern California, by being pulled off of the bus at 3 o'clock in the morning in front of all of his players and unceremoniously dumped from the program. And he talked about how humbling that is. And he's now a coach, Logan, of a real small school called Florida Atlantic University. And he says that in this time, and I think this is so often the case in all of our lives, is that it's in the humbling that we reach out and find our need for God in those moments. And he talked about that. He said, you know, here's the thing, is that none of this stuff that we engage with in life is really ours. We're really just renting it. Everything we own really belongs to God. And when we die, those things are going to be somebody else's possessions. So when people ask what makes me happy now, and he was at top of the world in the coaching scene, he says the answer is totally different than before. I'm happiest when I'm helping people. And he's sort of anonymously down in the small university, just helping young people. And he talked about how grateful he was that God gave him a second chance. And this is such an important concept, I think, for all of us in our listening audience when we're pursuing all these things in life and we think, boy, we finally make it somewhere, that's what's important. But God often uses those places to humble us when we kind of exalt ourselves.
Whenever I start feeling like I'm on top of the world and something good is happening in my life and I start looking at, wow, look at this great thing that I did, it's almost like I rise up and there's a mirror in front of me. And all I can see is myself. Look what I did. Look how great this all is for me. When you realize that never should you be looking in the mirror for the great things that are happening in your life, I should be looking toward God. And so often when we do good things in life, we forget about that. And I'm guilty of it. Peter, I'm sure you're guilty of it. You got the diva scene going on. You're doing great at that.
You know, it is too often, unfortunately, and fortunately, frankly, part of the journey too, you know, ascending the ladders of stuff. It's getting knocked down that you remember that, you know, we are really servants of a king in this eternal kingdom of God. And it's part of why even on Faith Radio Morning, I'm so passionate about this idea that the tomb is empty, because I think so many of us have gotten knocked down in life. There's so many circumstances we never would have guessed that would be part of our lives. And that is the beauty and the central reality of the gospel, is that there is a God who is for us, who in his kingdom there's hope and future because he even beat death. And that tomb is empty statement isn't just a theological thing we mentioned in the mornings. It really is the central bedrock of our lives. And our guests that come on each week, we know we want them to have that perspective as well as we share these headlines. And the next guest I know really does have that. Bruce Ashford is a provost and a dean and a seminary, and he writes for articles all over the country. And I love when he comes on. He's going to join me and talk a bit about the nature of capital punishment and how we as believers can engage in that conversation. So stay with us after a short break, and we'll be joined by Captain Bruce Ashford here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings, and that welcome to the jungle music signifies the entrance of Dr. Bruce Ashford. We know him as Captain Bruce Ashford around here, because I think, Bruce, when you first started coming on with me on Faith Radio Mornings, we talked a lot about the Trump Space Force. And of course, I'm sure that you were waiting with bated breath this last week for the unveiling of the new logo. How are you processing? Do you like this logo that's going to be part of your future in the space program, Bruce?
Oh, it's absolutely fantastic. I got bad news this week. My application to be a part of Space Force is actually on hold. They told me I didn't have the physicals. I may not have the physical specs they were looking for. Something about that my arms are the size of pipe cleaners, and they needed someone who's built a little more sturdy.
Bruce.
It didn't feel encouraging.
Yeah, but, you know, we talked that there's always hope and always future. I can send you some barbells, you know, through UPS, and I bet within a couple of weeks you'll be ready for the space program.
Okay, that's a deal. That's a deal. Thanks for having me back on the show.
Hey, we love having you. And there's some significant headlines coming out from the Catholic Church. And I think significant enough, similar to even 1960, when there was some pretty substantial change in doctrine, where from an infant baptism perspective, the shift was that if you weren't baptized as an infant, you were destined to go to hell. The Catholic Church changed the language back then to say infants that are unbaptized are left in the hands of God. And that was a major change historically in Catholic doctrine. And just in the last week or so, the Pope has come out with another really major change that history will probably write about, and that is that capital punishment, which historically in certain circumstances was affirmed by the Catholic Church, is now there's no circumstances in which the Catholic Church will support capital punishment. So talk us through what's happening, Bruce. What's behind the change? What's your take on it? All of that.
Yeah, so a couple of things before we address death penalty specifically, just about the Catholic Church. The first is that, this declaration by the Pope is a reversal of two millennia of teaching by the Roman Catholic Church and by many or most Christian denominations. But Catholics call it a development in doctrine, not a contradiction. They would argue that God guides the Church, and by the Church I mean the Roman Catholic Church, on a trajectory, and sometimes that means what God wants in one era is not exactly what he wants in another. So they call it a development of doctrine, but it is a reversal, a contradiction of two millennia of teaching. Second is Pope Francis, you know, is dividing the Catholic Church. He's a, you know, I don't think he seems like a kind person and so forth, but he is not doctrinally minded the way John Paul II and Benedict were. And so many or most of the things that he does really bother traditional Catholics, traditionalists, and this one really bothers many traditional Catholics. So what the Pope said is he said that he gave us a hint last year when he said that the death penalty was contrary to the gospel. That is a strong statement, because the death penalty has been affirmed by the Catholic Church, by most denominations, for 2,000 years. Then the announcement was just made a few weeks ago that this is now official church teaching and will be put in the Roman Catholic Catechism. So if you want, we can talk through death penalty and what I think a biblical perspective is.
Yeah, I would love to. I know you penned an article on the Daily Caller that kind of walked through the different dimensions of it, where there were some parts that you affirmed and said, well, maybe, you know, not in terms of the Pope's change. So talk us through, Bruce. You had 5 points in that article.
Yeah, so... what I argued in the article is that you can't rule out the death penalty. I didn't argue that we have to have it, because there are some practical reasons that you may want to do it or not do it, but you can't rule it out biblically. So the first thing that I pointed out is that the death penalty is a legitimate sanction for capital crimes, not for, you know, burglary or traffic tickets, just for capital crimes, because the primary purpose of capital punishment is to punish rather than to rehabilitate or deter. That's the first point. The second is that I don't think that capital punishment is contrary to Christian love. The gospel is actually based on a principle, a life for a life principle, that made the cross necessary, right? That it takes a life to atone for a life, Leviticus 17:11. That Christ gave his life on our behalf, the great exchange, right? He died in our place for us. He took his name, so to speak, innocent one, and placed it on us, and took our name, guilty one, and placed it on himself. And so in capital punishment, Christians can speak words of eternal life to a capital offender even as he awaits temporal death. So it's not contrary to Christian love. The third thing is that Christ's atonement on the cross didn't abolish capital punishment. Instead of abolishing the life-for-life principle, it exemplified it, like we just mentioned a moment ago. And, Paul, consider what Paul said to Festus in Acts 25. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. If I'm an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. So Paul makes it very clear that he thinks that there are things that a person could do to make him deserving of death. And just as Paul recognized legitimacy, I think, we should too. Fourth thing is that the death penalty actually affirms human dignity rather than denying it. Because what it says is that if an offender uses lethal force in a bad enough way or often enough to take the life of innocent human beings, then he ought to be punished in the worst way possible. That's an affirmation of human dignity, right? That you can't take the life of innocent people. C.S. Lewis, who almost always puts it better than everyone else, except for Peter Kastner, but, he said, to be punished, however severely, because we deserved it, because we ought to have known better, is to be treated as a human person made in God's image. So, I mean, I know that seems counterintuitive to folks, but it's really true. If we want to affirm the human dignity of the innocent people who were slain by, say, a serial killer, then the best way to affirm their human dignity sometimes might be to take the life of the serial killer. Then finally, death penalty does leave open the possibility of redemption. Now Pope Francis, in his reasoning against the death penalty, says that that it doesn't leave open the possibility of a moral and existential redemption. But he's wrong on that one. The death penalty, the way it's applied in the United States and other nations, leaves decades for the offender to repent. I mean, forever, actually, And that's something we've got prison ministries like Prison Fellowship. I'm involved with Prison Fellowship, and that's the primary thing that they do is they bring the gospel to folks who are in prison. Now, we've got some other things we could talk about, but do we have time? Do we need to go to a break?
Yeah, we'll take a short break, Bruce, but I think that, you've outlined some really important points here, including just the dignity of the human being is actually affirmed in capital punishment that you're right about, and two, that we're not a country that, like many other countries in history, would just drag people out into the streets and kill them right from that moment. So it's I think it's a really important conversation. I would love to have our listeners join the conversation. If you have a question or a comment for Bruce or for the show, you can call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Any questions or comments about this capital punishment situation? And so, Bruce, when we come back from break, we'll talk a bit more about it, including you referenced something pretty intriguing to me, and that is the criteria by which the Catholic Church made this change of doctrine. Because if we apply that criteria that we maybe know something differently now that as opposed to what we had back then, that could open the door for a wide variety of conversations and change. So I'd love to get your thoughts on that, Bruce, when we come back with more on Faith Radio Mornings. It is 21 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and love to be joined on the line by Bruce Ashford, who is professor of theology and culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, also the provost and dean of faculty there. You can find his work all over the internet on various websites where he writes ongoing articles for Fox News, Daily Caller, and to BruceAshford.net is a great source of Bruce's work where he writes about Christianity for the common good. And Bruce, before the break, we obviously talked a lot about the different dimensions of this capital punishment conversation. And one of the things you mentioned really caught my attention, and that was that there's some criteria by which people will use and leaders will use now to maybe change historic doctrine. And how do we walk out this idea, Bruce? Because if you're going to change something that has been understood for 2,000 years, what criteria do you use to change it? And that seems to be a conversation about sexuality in our culture and marriage and any number of things. So walk us through this a little bit.
Yeah, so let me mention a couple of things. So several hundred years ago, classical liberal theology arose with theologians like Friedrich Schleiermacher, and they redefined Christian theology. So whereas Christians, especially Reformational Christians, Protestant Christians, you know, for many hundreds of years, had believed that theology is disciplined reflection on the Bible, Schleiermacher and the classical liberals believed that theology was reflection on the church's experience. And so once you reflect on experience instead of reflecting on Scripture, you're going to change all sorts of doctrine. And so classical liberals, starting with Schleiermacher and following all the way up to today, have had no problem with changing major doctrines in Scripture, getting rid of Christ's atonement on our behalf, or of saying that the Trinity doesn't make sense, and so forth. But today you've got people who call themselves evangelicals who are functionally sort of doing the same thing, and often it's called trajectory theology, and just argues that the Bible shows us that God's dealings with mankind is on a trajectory that started in the Old Testament, led through to the New Testament, and continues to change today. So that since God, and so with sexuality, they would say, listen, you know, you can tell that in the New Testament, God tore down barriers between races and barriers between men and women, and now he's going to tear down barriers between homosexual and heterosexual. And so it makes the fallacy, I think, of assuming that we are in a different era than the early church was. Theologically, we're not in a different era. It's the same era. Christ has risen, and we're waiting for him to return. And nothing in God's revelation has changed, is going to change, now. So on the death penalty, I think one of the reasons that so many Christians, including me, are hesitant to use the death penalty, and I think it's okay, but one of the reasons we need to be cautious is because in many societies, the death penalty can be applied more often to people who are poor than those who are rich, mm-hmm. or more often to people of one race rather than another race. And we need to be really careful and make sure that there's not some sort of classism or racism built into our legal institutions and our institutions of correction.
Well, and I think that's one of the central points that, and I know the Pope has quite a bit, he's been known to really advocate for people who are poor and experiencing injustice and for some really important reasons. And that really is an important part of this conversation is when you look at those people who have been the victims of capital punishment on both sides, whether they're the ones that perpetrated it or experienced it themselves, that it really is a class and a race issue on a lot of levels.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, conservative Christians have a hard time with that a lot of times, especially politically conservative Christians, thinking that there's some sort of maybe systemic racism or systemic classism. If I were to speak to that biblically and then in terms of American history, let's start with biblically. The Bible does teach that it talks about sin in individual terms, primarily in individual terms. But it also shows us that when you have enough sinners, individual sinners in a society, that our sins coalesce, they come together, and to corrupt and warp our cultural institutions. So any kind of sin can corrupt any kind of cultural institution. So in terms of American history, you know, slavery was something like an environmental disaster on the moral ecology of our nation very early in our nation's existence. And the cleanup operation for that is still going on today. We're not done with racism. I think the past few years we've seen flare-ups, of racial tension, and not just racism, but also classism. Any kind of sin at the individual level, when you got enough sinners committing that sin, can warp cultural institutions. That makes sense?
Yeah, it totally does. And I think, and we just have about a minute left here, Bruce, on that, but that piece of it, because the invitation then for the church is to carve out a different way in this. It's difficult to change the structures of society and government, but as a church, we can live a different way with pretty quick freedom. We don't have to lean into a bunch of regulations for this, right? We can really learn to walk together in a different way.
Yes, absolutely we can. And when we talk about the church's responsibility in relation to capital offenders, it is not the church's responsibility to execute a capital offender. It is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to them, and that's why I'm so grateful for ministries like Prison Fellowship. If any of you out there in radio land want to contribute and support a wonderful institution, support Prison Fellowship. This is exactly what Prison Fellowship does. It is a network of Christians who are ministering to prisoners and including capital offenders. Because while the executioner's power might be a death-inducing needle or a chair that electrocutes, the Christian's power is much more powerful, and that's the life-giving word and the gospel of Christ. So let's just make sure that we center our lives in that gospel and are letting it sort of, as we embrace that gospel, letting it overflow into everyone we interact with.
Bruce, I would love to have you back and talk specifically about Prison Fellowship Ministry. You've been involved with that for how long?
For about a year. I've been involved as someone who contributed and supported them for 20 years, but now I meet with them and their board, and I'm a theological advisor for Prison Fellowship. And since I've been meeting with them, I'm just amazed at what they're able to do. Unbelievable.
Yeah, such an important ministry. I know people involved with it, and I'm sure many of our listeners are as well. So to be invited that way to help among the least and the lost in our world, it not just helps them, but it actually changes us, right?
That's exactly right. It does. I mean, God ministers not only to the prisoner, but to the person doing the ministering.
Bruce, thanks for joining us as you do. It's just so fun to hear you talk through the headlines in such an important and Christian sort of way. So I hope you have a great rest of your morning.
Great. Thanks to you, Peter.
We'll take a break for Breakpoint and come back for news. And then Dr. David Aikman, our foreign affairs correspondent, will join us for the second half of this hour. So more coming up here on Faith Radio Mornings. Such rich conversations with Bruce Ashford, and of course, listening to Breakpoint. I just appreciate even just being part of those conversations. And of course, there's other headlines that come out each day, too. And Logan, I know this one would be of interest to you, that tests are underway to determine whether video games can boost kids' empathy. All I ever hear is that video games are terrible for kids, stay away. But they're suggesting that even just a little bit of time on video games can help with empathy and perspective on other people. I don't know how this works, but this has to be intriguing to you.
Well, as someone who extensive life experiences to play video games, I can tell you there's truth to that. And you know, video games get a bad rep, but they're just like anything else. There's benefits to the things you do, and in too much excess, and maybe if you pick the wrong kind of things to play, it's going to hurt you. But yeah, definite benefit.
Well, I'm going to bring a Switch into the studio, and we're going to test your levels of empathy towards me each day just by, you know, probably the measure will be how much coffee you get when you can tell when I really need some. So we'll see how this goes for you, Logan. Hey, coming up next here on Faith Radio Mornings, we'll have Dr. David Aikman, who's our foreign affairs correspondents, and there's a lot of persecution going on in China right now. He's going to talk us through that, as well as get an update on the imprisoned pastor in Turkey and the sanctions that are resulting. So lots more to come here on Faith Radio Mornings. Last Friday on Faith Radio Mornings, Adam Holtz, who writes for PluggedIn.com and does movie reviews, joined us and talked about how we as Christians can think about some of the culture clash that happens when we watch movies these days.
You know, I'm reminded of Jesus said, "Do not be surprised when the world hates you." And I don't think we just roll over and say, "Oh, well." But I also think Jesus said his message was going to divide. And we've been culturally a Christian culture for so long that as we move deeper and deeper into our post-Christian reality, sometimes it can feel really scary. But I think we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus and Paul and Peter and basically everybody in the New Testament, you know, they were in a hostile Roman culture too. And when I read them, none of them seem particularly worried about it. They say, you know, what matters here is continuing to demonstrate the love of Christ and trust that when we love people, when we genuinely love people, it will get people's attention and that God can work in and through that.
Love that segment with Adam last weekend. And Logan, I know you do a lot of the search engine optimization for the website and help us find some of these segments. So if we want to catch that entire interview with Adam, where can we go?
You can go to myfaithradio.com and look under the Faith Radio Mornings tab, or you can search Adam Holtz, Weekend at the Movies.
Coming up next, we have Dr. David Aikman, who's our international affairs correspondent on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll talk about persecution in China, as well as some of the sanctions that have been levied against Russia and Turkey. And I have to ask Dr. Aikman, it's something I haven't asked him before. He taught for 2 decades at the University of Nations in Hawaii, and I'm wondering why he ever left that island. So stay with us for more on Faith Radio Mornings.
You've made a few mistakes in your life, haven't you? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. No one gets through life without a few blunders, but I still run into many parents who don't want their kids to mess up at all. They keep them from participating in any sports or activity just so they won't fall on their face. Or mom and dad make every decision for their teen so he doesn't have a chance to choose poorly. That, my friends, is a recipe for disaster. It's important for moms and dads to remember that just as we made poor decisions growing up, our kids will do the same. Learning from our mistakes is the only path to becoming an independent adult.
Looking for daily encouragement and wisdom? Request Mark's small group studies on topics like leaving a legacy of hope, tough guys and drama queens, and raising teens in a contrary culture. Go to ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Joining us from Ireland each week on Faith Radio Mornings, we have Dr. David Aikman on the line, our foreign affairs correspondent. Spent 23 years with Time Magazine, spanning the globe on major historical events of the time, and comes on and talks us through some of the international headlines. And David, I know it's something I've never asked you. I know you're on the island of Ireland right now, but you spent 2 decades on the island of Hawaii. Compare these two islands for me, David. What was life like there?
Well, first of all, I wasn't living in Charlie for 2 decades. I was only visiting the island for about a couple of weeks every year for 2 decades.
Oh, so you were teaching there, it was to, you actually got to travel to teach there. So even better, yeah, you got to vacation in Hawaii.
That's right. Yeah, I enjoyed the experience very much. I love particularly the Big Island because it has wonderful sunshine. It doesn't have rain all the time. There's parts of the Big Island have and some of the other smaller islands. But it's just a wonderful place. I had wonderful friends there, and I very much enjoyed it.
Well, we appreciate you joining us each week here on Faith Radio to just talk about some of these headlines. And I know there's quite a bit that is coming out of China these days around increasing persecution of the church. And so tell us what's going on. And then I would love your comments after that about just how communism and Christianity are so antithetical to one another. But talk us through first what's been happening recently.
Well, what's been happening is that Xi Jinping, who is the party general secretary who took over from his predecessor, Hu Jintao, has really fastened his grip on the political establishment of the country so that he persuaded the party to include Xi Jinping's thought as part of the Chinese constitution. Nobody has done that since Chairman Mao actually said that Mao Zedong's thought should be part of what everybody in China should believe. And part of Xi Jinping's thought is an opposition to any belief system, especially the Christian faith, that has a major international component of following. And so on the pretext of preventing the sort of foreign influence on Chinese people of faith, in this case Christians, they have acted very savagely against independent Chinese churches, even going to the point of ordering people to take down cross signs or photographs of the Last Supper banning any young people from getting baptized. I mean, a savage system. And putting up, having to put up pictures of Xi Jinping instead of paintings of Jesus in the actual church or chapel building. And it's been a very savage assault on Christian liberties in the People's Republic.
Well, and living over there, what is the threat that communism and some of the leadership there perceives from Christianity? Why are they coming down so hard on the Christian expression of faith?
Well, it's an absolute clash between the materialistic worldview of Marxism-Leninism, and the need to control everything that happens in society, from running a stamp collector's club to being clergyman in a church. Total opposition to anything that contradicts the materialist worldview of the Chinese Communist Party. And even though previous Chinese regimes, especially after the end of the Cultural Revolution, let's say in the 1980s and 1990s, they provided quite a lot of freedom for Christian groups to evangelize within China, to have foreign teachers coming in, and generally they permitted Chinese Christians to identify with the world faith of Christianity. What Xi has done has basically said, no, you only can accept Christianity if it's in a Sinicized form. And we are going to determine, we, the Communist Party, are going to determine what constitutes a Chinese version of Christianity. It's a hideous suppression, and it's involved literally blowing up churches, destroying churches, pulling crosses down from the tops of churches in several parts of China, and closing down any Christian group that has not been specifically authorized by the party.
And does this represent a sort of more extreme version of persecution that has existed in China? This has been on the increase and seems to be getting worse. I know you've spent a lot of years covering China. What's your perspective of now versus the past for Christians there?
Oh, I think this is the worst thing that's hit Chinese people of faith, especially Christians, since the height of the Cultural Revolution back in the 1960s. I mean, they are really making life extremely difficult for people who want to express their Christian faith. And I don't see any sign of a let-up unless some kind of Communist Party shift in power changes to remove Xi Jinping from being at the top of the ladder.
It's Dr. David Aikman, our foreign affairs correspondent here on Faith Radio Mornings. David, when we come back, we'll change the topic to some of the headlines coming out of Turkey, where one of the American pastors, Andrew Brunson, has been in prison for quite some time, and that seems to be coming to a head in the situation here as well, with the tension between the two countries, sanctions being leveled, and we want your perspective on that one, too, when we come back on Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 9 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and joined as we are weekly by Dr. David Aikman to talk about some of the global headlines. And David, before the break, I referenced some of the ongoing situation in Turkey, in which an American pastor, Andrew Brunson, has been in prison for quite some time. And it seems like there's some movement at times, and then at other times the president there in Turkey pulls back a bit. And there's maybe even some potential for a trade going back and forth, because he would like to see a Turkish cleric released from the United States that he is accusing of orchestrating a coup against him. And so talk us through what's happening in some of the recent headlines between these two countries and the growing tension.
Well, first of all, I think you have to give President Trump credit for holding to his commitment in the election campaign of 2016 to stand up for Christians who were being persecuted worldwide. And he's certainly standing up for Brunson, this pastor who has been quite unfairly and unjustly arrested in Turkey. But the issues between Turkey and the United States go back quite a while, specifically to the coup d'etat attempt in Turkey that tried to remove Erdogan from power. And he claims that that coup was staged, managed by people outside Turkey, specifically with the involvement of a Turkish exile in the United States, who has been a longtime adversary of Erdogan politically. And so the Turkish government is demanding that in return for the, perhaps for the release of Brunson, that this Turkish fellow they accuse of becoming involved in the coup attempt should be extradited from the United States and returned to Turkey under lock and key. That obviously is not going to happen because this gentleman, I think he's living in Pennsylvania now, didn't do anything to break any U.S. law or didn't do anything that the United States authorities agree would constitute a felonious action against Turkey. So I think we're, and also there are other objections to Turkish policy. Erdogan has attempted to lead a sort of grand rally of Muslims around the world against the existence of Israel. And this is a complete repudiation of Turkey's previous acceptance and indeed alliance with Israel. It's a very sinister development in Middle East politics.
Well, and I think the United States and Turkey have always made for sort of strange bedfellows when it comes to Middle East alliances, where there seem to be some competing interests that have always raised a bit of tension. But it is on the increase now, from what I understand. Where do you see this headed between the United States and Turkey?
Well, Turkey's economy has taken a serious hit from sanctions against the Turkish government imposed by President Trump. And they are really feeling the economic effects of these sanctions. And as indeed the government of Iran is experiencing great discomfort in what's been happening to their economy since the imposition of sanctions against Iran when President Trump refused to continue with the Iranian denuclearization policy. So I think Turkey is going to try to resist the squeezing on its economy, but I don't think it's going to be able to succeed against the measures that the U.S. has taken.
David, we have about a minute left here in our time. And so in terms of interests within the Middle East, do Turkey and the United States share the same interest, or is there really competing interests for what they want to see from a power perspective and who sort of has say and sway in the Middle East?
Well, yes, there are very strong differences. First of all, the United States has strongly backed Israel by agreeing to recognize Jerusalem as the legitimate capital of the Israeli state and actually physically moving its embassy into Israel a few months ago. And it completely opposes Turkey, whose regime has nudged itself into a pro-Islamist tendency and has become increasingly adversarial towards Israel. And that is not something the U.S. can possibly agree with.
Well, Dr. Aikman, thanks for talking us through. Our time is always too short. There's so much to get to, but appreciate just the experience and the perspective and from a Christian view that you have on these headlines. So have a great rest of your day in Ireland this morning, Dr. Aikman.
And Peter, thank you very much, and the same to you this week.
We'll take a short break and wrap up our show here for a Monday morning on Faith Radio Mornings. So appreciate those conversations with Dr. Aikman. I love in particular that he gives us a ground level view at our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, whether it be in China, whether it be in Turkey. And I think what it helps me reflect on, and hopefully for you and our listening audience, is that we really are part of a bigger story, that though we are Americans indeed, that our allegiance is to, at the end of the day, the kingdom of God. And we share this faith journey with brothers and sisters all over the world. It's part of why I love coming on Faith Radio mornings and just thinking about all of you and our audience each morning and the hope in the future that we all have. For remember that his tomb is empty.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.